Jesus and the Son of God, and about the purpose that he has for our lives and what he expects from us and what we have a right to expect from him. In John 1, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14, we find this familiar verse of Scripture, and I'm sure you all know that the word Word is capitalized because it refers to the Son of God, the man we call Christ Jesus, the God-man, God's only begotten Son. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You know, it's kind of hard to equate the Son as God, but he is God. He is the equal of God. He is God. When I was younger and deeply involved in the study of theology, I tried to separate God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The more I tried to separate them, the more I realized that God is one, and that God has operated in three different offices, as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. So, even though I don't claim to understand the Godhead, I do know this. They all think the same, act the same, do the same, are equally consistent in every way, and I've never really been able to separate them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then John graciously informs us without question who this Word was in verse 14 that he referred to in verses 1 and 2. He said, "And the Word was made flesh. In a manger in Bethlehem there came into existence, made by God in the womb of a virgin, a perfect man who was perfect flesh, perfect body, soul, and spirit, and dwelt among us. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And then John in parentheses gives a description of Jesus. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in Isaiah 57:15, Isaiah is writing about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God of God, Jehovah God. In Isaiah 57:15, he says, "For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity." You know, that's an amazing statement, "that inhabiteth eternity." That means he's always going to be in eternity, forever and ever and ever. His name is holy, set apart, high, above all things. I dwell in the high and holy place. God refers to himself, the Father, as dwelling in the high and holy place. But then, he begins to talk about someone who dwells there with him. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." I believe that refers directly and personally to the same one that John called the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I believe that is the same one that God indicates in Isaiah 57:15, dwells with him. "With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit." Have you ever seen an old cow dog going down the street that everybody's kicked and thrown rocks at and beat with his tail between his legs? A lot of times that's what people have the idea of when you have a contrite and humble spirit. That really isn't what it means at all. It's talking about an attitude. It's talking about a spirit that, of obedience. A spirit that does not think highly of itself. It's talking about Jesus. You were not born with that kind of a spirit. Now you may go out here in some of the poor sections of town and you may find people that have been depressed and put down all their lives and have been stomped on. And they may be like people that live with their tails between their legs, and they may act like cur dogs, and they may bow down and just act just real humble. But no human being, with the exception of Jesus Christ, was ever born with a contrite and humble spirit as the one that is referred to here. Now, you may have had a dear old sainted mother that was just so sweet and contrite and sweet and all this stuff, but that's a human contriteness, and that's a human humility, And usually there is an advantage to it or an environmental circumstance they were raised in that caused them to inherit it. But this is a spiritual, contrite, and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So many times, it's been my experience, as people teach and talk about various aspects of the Bible, they tend to try and take what I've got underlined in red of the humble and the contrite ones, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And they try to act like that a person was born with a humble spirit and was born with a contrite spirit, and that God looks down favorably on them and saves them. That isn't true at all. It's totally false. God's Son comes to indwell you so you can have his humble spirit. And God's Son comes to indwell you so you can have his contrite spirit. And that's what it means to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's talking about someone whom God has already shown mercy and grace to, and whose spirit and heart need to be revived from time to time. You may like to believe that you were born with a contrite and humble spirit, or perhaps your parents were, or your close friends, but they were not. They had to receive it from God, because when you receive Christ for the first time, you have a humble spiritual being, a nature inside you that is Christ. And you have a contrite spirit inside you, the nature of Jesus. And this is talking about reviving a spirit, to bring it to a higher plane, to revive the heart, to cause the heart to be regenerated. God's children can be revived. Lost people can't. God's hearts of his children can be revived. The hearts of lost people can't. We're talking about something here that involves God's dealing with people who he has given a humble and contrite heart to in the person of Christ and God's Spirit working in their lives. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow. God has a foreknowledge of every person that was going to receive him down through time. God knew the choice that every individual would make. God did not make the choice for them. God did not sit down in the council halls of eternity, as Calvinism teaches, and make the choice for everybody. But God is God, and God is all-knowing. God knew that when I was a young man, some 50 years ago, I would repent of my sins, I would exercise repentance toward God, and I would exercise faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. God knew before the foundation of the world that his light, when it shined into my nature, that my nature would receive it. God knew the choice I would make, but God did not make the choice for me. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. God knowing who would and who would not receive, God knew I would receive, and God had a plan for my life. Rosie, this is God's plan for your life. And Geraldine, it's God's plan for your life. Now, it's the plan of every one of you that professes him as Savior. This isn't opinion. This isn't an idea. This isn't an hypothesis. Here's what God wanted to happen to you after he gave you a humble and contrite heart, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God wants you to change day by day and to let his Son grow in you, in person, in action, and in deed. By whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's one thing I can tell you about you if you're saved, and be certain. You have a humble spirit and a contrite heart. I can also tell you that I know you did not receive it at physical birth, that you received it at spiritual birth when you were born again. And that humble and contrite heart came from God, that he might be the firstborn from the dead among many brethren. I've got my faults, a bunch of them, and they're all fleshly. But I don't have any faults in my soul. And I relate to every one of you. I'm one of those many brethren I relate to you through the Spirit that you received from Jesus Christ. So when you get angry at me and irritated with me, I have learned spiritually to stand still and wait and let the Spirit of Christ in you, that contrite and humble spirit that you have, make you realize that whether you're right or wrong, you shouldn't be mad at me. And eventually I watch you repent. You can see the same thing in me. But when I see a person who never seems to repent and seems to carry grudges for a long period of time, I wonder if they have that contrite and humble spirit from God, and if they are among many brethren. But I thank God that is not my prerogative, nor is it my job, nor is it my business. But I hope that you have a contrite and humble spirit, because if you don't, you are not of God. If you do have a humble and contrite spirit, you can let that humble and contrite spirit of Christ in you guide you and direct you, and as you let it happen, you grow in grace, you grow in strength, you grow closer to God spiritually, and your life becomes worth something, because God determined, He predestinated that everyone He saved would be changed and conformed in their lifetime to be more and more like His Son, and less like the nature that they brought into the world. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus what He did in John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye must. It's an absolute requirement. You don't have a contrite and humble spirit. The one who dwells with God, Jesus Christ, does. You must be born again. The word again is from above. So when you talk about a contrite and humble spirit, that's what you receive at the new birth from above, and it's the very nature of Christ. If you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, I think I had that before I was saved, you're as lost as a goose. If you're sitting here this morning and you're listening to what I'm saying and you're saying, I don't believe that, you're as lost as a goose. Because you are a person who has looked inside yourself and found something good. And the only good thing about you that ever came in from this planet came from above, because you didn't bring it into the world, neither did your parents or those good people that you think are so wonderful. 1 Corinthians 15, 49-50. In Romans 8, 29, God makes it plain that He knew the choice we would make, and having known that, He predestinated all those who made that choice to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:49, He repeats it in a different way. Same writer, same Holy Spirit, different epistle. He says, and as we, referring to Himself and the church members at Corinth and the ones that were traveling with Him, as we have borne the image of the earthly, I look like my dad and my mother, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. The image of the heavenly is the transformational change that will one day occur at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture. But God meant for us to outwardly manifest the personality of Christ as we go about day to day, year by year, month by month. And you have a humble spirit in you. You have a contrite spirit in you. The problem is your flesh overrules it. Your flesh puts it down. Your flesh gains control, and your flesh sits on the throne of your life, and your life is worthless to Christ unless you're yielding to that contrite, humble spirit of Christ that God placed in you. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption. When God gave you this humble and contrite spirit of Christ, God meant for that spiritual being who was in you to be the first and most important thing in your life, and for you to turn over the reins of control in your life to Him and to let Him become more important in your life than anything else. He left that up to you, and the choice is yours. And at the judgment seat of Christ, it will become readily apparent to you how much of your life you really surrendered control of Him to, how much of your life you surrendered to Him, the control of your day-to-day existence, and how much you kept for yourself, because for all eternity, the reward that you receive will be based on how much of your life you turned over to that humble and contrite spirit that God gave you the moment you trusted His Son to save you. In Matthew 5 and 3, it's an interesting expression. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Let me tell you what a poor spirit is. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. It's a spirit that does not think highly of itself. It's a spirit that for the sake of the Lord's work allows itself to be insulted without getting angry. It's a spirit that whenever it is pushed into a corner and the flesh wants to rebel and jump up and down and scream and shout nasty things and get even, it's a spirit of Christ. And it says to your nature, slow down, slow down. It says to your spirit, wait a minute, just hold on. And if you turn over your life to that spirit, you'll become the type of a person that everyone will like, because you're the type of person that they can say unkind things to, get away with it. But they're the ones that have to go and repent if they're children of God. They're the one whose heart is wounded. And you just stand there having taken it and thanking God that you were able to, because now you don't have to run and ask for forgiveness. The word blessed is makarios. It means happy. Now I want you to notice that word is. Is, that's used there, is present. He was talking to the disciples. They were already born again children of God. He was telling them, blessed are they who let a humble and contrite spirit operate in them and do not think highly of themselves, and are willing to lower themselves and let others who are high, proud, haughty, and arrogant say what they have to say, and they merely maintain a composition through it all of level, plain, straightforward, kindness, gentleness, no excitement. It's a type of person that has the humble spirit of Christ in them and lets them dominate their life. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That is means right then when he was speaking to them. They already had the kingdom of heaven secured because they had exercised repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the Beatitudes, the others, except for the very last one, says, shall, blessed are the meek, for they shall, future, inherit the earth. But he says the people who are poor in spirit right now, the kingdom of heaven already belongs to them. It already belonged to them. To revive the heart of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones, with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. There never has been a man who was born who had the attitude of a contrite and humble heart and spirit, any more so, or that even came close to that manifested by Jesus Christ. And once you receive that contrite and humble spirit, God says, now look, let it control your life. When you start to get mad, don't get mad. When you start to say unkind things, don't say unkind things. When you get insulted because they didn't respect you as the great person you are, then just forget about it and go on. You want to find favor with man? Believe it or not, if you do what God says, you'll be surprised how much people will like you. And if you don't practice it, you'll be surprised how much they dislike you. And people tend to listen to those people who have the characteristics of Christ. They don't tend to listen to those people who have Christ in them, but never let the humility and the contriteness, the crushed heart of Christ come out. Psalm 34:18. Now remember back up here, it says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What does it mean to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones? Well, they already have such a heart. But occasionally, from time to time, they need to have reviving. They need to be encouraged. They need to receive spiritual incentives. That's in God's Word. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, a contrite heart, a crushed heart. So whenever God's children need to be revived, He's near the humble ones. He's near the contrite ones. And saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He delivers them. He delivers them from trials and from heartaches. But if you don't have a contrite heart, you're not saved. You never knew Christ. Because when you receive Him, you receive Him, and you receive His personality. And He is a contrite and humble spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren. Now, I've been saved for a long time. I answered the call of Christ, and I'm one of the brethren. God gave me his son's heart. I have a humble and contrite spirit living inside me. I also have a monster that lives in my flesh. How much of my life I'm willing to turn over to Christ to let him control my flesh is going to be in direct proportion to how I either become more like Christ or maintain my nasty personality that never loved anyone but itself. Well, you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Called is past tense. It means they've answered the call. Why don't wise men after the flesh, mighty men after the flesh, noble men after the flesh, why don't they ever receive Christ? They can't get off their high horse, their own feeling of self-esteem and importance, their own degree of self-centeredness that causes them to react to what other people say, and they love themselves more than anyone else, and they never answer the call. They don't want a humble and contrite heart. They're perfectly satisfied with themselves the way they are. The actual person who receives Christ is the person who realizes that he has a proud and haughty heart, that he does think highly of himself. That's the kind of person God saves. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. A person that's lost is a person that realizes he thinks his opinion is important. He thinks he's pretty mighty, perhaps stronger than others, in personality or in other ways, a little cleverer, not many noble. He thinks he's a person that has these traits, but the problem is he sees himself for what he is. He knows it's not right. God's Spirit convicts that person of it. He sees himself as undone. He sees the majesty of God. He repents of what he is and turns to the one whom God sent to seek and to save him. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And once that man exercises repentance toward God or that woman and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, then God saves that person. But a person must see themselves as lost before they can ever be saved. In Luke 18:13-14, and the publican. Now here's a man standing afar off who understands. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. You know what the other fellow did before him? The Pharisee spent all that time telling God what all he'd done right. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes. This publican had already received a humble and contrite heart. He was a person whose spirit needed to be revived. He was a person who needed God. Would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, that's a heart of a contrite spirit. That's a heart of a humble spirit. That's a heart that's responding to the contrite and humble spirit of the one who dwells with God in heaven, the Son of God, who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And when God's Son's Spirit in you, that humble and contrite spirit, begins to deal with you, and you see yourself for the hypocrite you are, and you see yourself for the self-seeking monster that you are, then God's Spirit leads you to repentance, and you are ashamed to even lift up your eyes to heaven, and your cry to God is continually, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that publican went down to his house justified. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, saved, rather than the other. Luke 18:13-14. Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I've talked about this many times. I realize sometimes it may seem terribly repetitious, but I never deal on anything repeatedly unless it is a principle in God's Word that has come to mean a great deal to me. Unless it's a principle that God's Word is basically hanging on and in which everything He says is directed toward that point. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, it's an interesting thing. In order to receive Christ, you've got to come to him helpless like a child. Verily I say unto you, Luke 18:17, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. The wonderful thing about the mercy of God is that it is not complicated. You merely have to realize how helpless you really are. If you feel you're mighty in the flesh, you're powerful in the flesh, you're noble in the flesh, and you have great confidence in yourself, there's hardly any way that you can ever come to God and receive Christ. A little child, the word that is used here is infant in the verses before it, is completely helpless. He has to depend upon his father and his mother to provide his clothes, his clothing, or shelter, or he would perish. That's exactly the way you have to come to Christ, to receive him as your only hope, as a person who is lost, as a person who has no power, no ability to save himself, and like a small child, trust his parents to provide for the necessities to keep him physically alive. When someone comes to Christ, they have to come trusting Jesus to give them his life and to provide them with eternal life, to keep them out of hell, and to continually justify them before his heavenly Father, with whom he dwells in heaven on high. You want a humble and contrite spirit? There's only one way you can get one. You've got to come to Christ, receiving his spirit, because you are lost, sinful, helplessly undone. And unless Jesus comes to indwell you, you have no hope. Then in verse 25 in Luke 18, Jesus said something that stunned the First New Testament church. He said, "For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why was it so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God? Because he trusted in his riches. Because he trusted in his material gains, in his ability to accrue them, in his ability to use them, in his ability to maintain them. He had no need of God. He certainly didn't have a childlike attitude toward God. He wanted to know what he could do himself to please God. The disciples were stunned, for it gave the impression that it was impossible for a rich man to be saved. And they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And I thank God for this verse of Scripture. "And he said, the things which are impossible of men are possible with God." Which brings me to a conclusion of everything I've said. It is absolutely, totally, completely impossible for you to have a contrite and humble spirit like Christ unless he comes to indwell you. And he won't come to indwell you until you finally admit to yourself, "I stand helpless, unjustified, before the throne of God, and Jesus is the only one who can save me from what I am." When you come to that point in life, then God's Son comes to indwell you. I ask you this morning, and I ask you with all the sincerity of the Spirit that indwells me, do you have a humble and contrite heart that you receive from God? That's the only way you can have one. Have you ever received Christ as your Savior? You can't save yourself. It's impossible. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. How about it? This morning, are you willing to admit to yourself that you're lost? Then all God wants from you right now is this. Come to my Son asking for salvation. And he came to seek and to save you. And when you ask Jesus to save you, believe that God will do what he said. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In these next few moments, I'm going to stop praying. And I'm going to ask you, in these next few silent moments, to look in your own heart and to ask yourself, "Is Jesus there?" If your answer is, "I don't know, I'm not sure," then right here this morning, why not ask Jesus Christ to save you? Because when you ask, that's an acknowledgement that you're lost. Jesus will hear, he will answer, and Jesus will save you right where you're sitting. Heavenly Father, if someone here this morning has asked your Son for salvation, I know your Spirit has given them that salvation that they seek. And even now, your Son has indwelt them. Lord, I pray they will turn to that newfound Spirit as newborn babes. And when this invitation is given, whatever the flesh tries to get them to do and whatever the spirit of Satan tries to get them to do, they'll let this newfound Spirit within them. They'll turn to that newfound Spirit and let it give them the courage to come forward and acknowledge, this day, I've trusted Jesus. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name and for his sake, as it suits your will and purpose. Amen. As Johnny and the pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. If someone were to ask me what is the greatest thing that ever happened to you, I would say the night that this new and humble Spirit of Christ came to live inside me, and the fact that he's never left me and never will. If they were to ask me what's the second greatest thing that ever happened to you, I'd say it was when I finally submitted to scriptural baptism to become obedient to the Lord. If they asked me what the third greatest thing was, it's when God called me to preach and began to show me his glory in his church. I tell you what, if you want fullness of life, get saved, get scripturally baptized, and get in service in God's church, because that's the only place that true happiness that lasts eternally can exist. What number, John?
300.